Welcome to the Feast of Trumpets 2013. We are at a turning point in what God has revealed to us in the plan of God. When we understand the meaning and the purpose of the spring holy days, and here we are, we're in the fall, we're ready to move forward, waiting for these things to take place. The effects of this festival will change all of mankind. It will affect the rest of eternity. And without this festival taking place and without the changes that come by this particular festival, mankind again would destroy himself. The universe would be different than what God has intended, what God has revealed it will be. And we generally tend to focus on two parts of this particular day. And I myself even focus on this many times as we come around to this particular festival. The return of Jesus Christ at the last trump and what happens at his return as he establishes the kingdom, as he becomes King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And two, the particular change with us. We look forward to the Feast of Trumpets knowing that at Jesus Christ's return, we will be changed at that last trump. Now, in some ways, and for good reason, we desire this day to come. People get excited about the Feast of Trumpets, and we should, because it's something that needs to happen to this earth. It is something that we know is going to take place, and we know it has to take place for mankind to make the changes that are necessary. But we also have to be careful not to desire the day of the Lord as all of the trumpets are blown. Isaiah tells us, "Wail, for the day of the Lord is at hand, and it will come as destruction from the Almighty." The time we both desire is both anticipated because of how it ends, and generally we focus on how this particular day ends, but it is also a time of destruction and of vengeance. Start by turning over to Zephaniah. Zephaniah chapter 1 and verse 14. Zephaniah 1 and verse 14. "The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and it hastens greatly, even the voice of the day of the Lord. And the mighty God shall cry there bitterly. The day is a day of wrath. The day is a trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, and a day of clouds and thick darkness." Verse 16, "A day of the trumpet, an alarm against the fenced cities and against high towers." The word alarm here, the day of the trumpet and alarm, that word alarm means battle cry. The day of the trumpet and a battle cry against the fenced cities. It is a warning of battle. Verse 17, "I will bring distress upon them, and they that shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood shall be poured out as dust, and their flesh as the dung. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. But the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy. For he shall make even a speedy riddance of them that dwell in the land." Not a scripture that we focus on majority of the time when we think of the Feast of Trumpets. God wants mankind to repent. He wants a relationship with man. Man was created to be like him. God said, "I created man in our image to be like us." He wanted to expand his family. And over the course of mankind, mankind has rejected God, and God wants man to repent. I want to read an article, a very small article. This is a Life, Hope, and Truth daily Bible verse. The title of it was, "Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord." Amos 5 verse 18 states, "Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord, for what good is the day of the Lord to you? It will be darkness and not light." This verse goes on, or the description of it, from Life, Hope, and Truth. God wants us to look forward to the end result of the day of the Lord, Jesus Christ's return, and to the restoration of the kingdom of God on the earth. We're told to pray, "Thy kingdom come." We're told to ask for that time to come, and we look for it in great anticipation. But the day of the Lord itself will be a terrifying and devastating time for the majority of the people on the earth. The Bible says that they won't repent in spite of the great tribulation and then the wrath of God against sin displayed in the day of the Lord. But apparently in Amos' day, some thought that they were on God's good side. We see that today, people who say, "Well, I know I'm exactly where I need to be. I don't have to worry about anything. I'm on God's side." It says some thought that they were on God's good side and that they would be protected and vindicated in the day of the Lord. You know, people are finally going to get what's coming to them. But Amos shows that they were hypocritical and not pleasing God. In verse 19, God showed that the day of the Lord, well, what the day of the Lord will really be like. It will be as though a man fled from a lion and a bear met him. It's like, you always think it can't get any worse. Fled from a lion, met by a bear. Or as though he went into a house, or into the house, he ran from the lion, went into a house, leaned his hand on the wall, and a serpent bit him. It's going to get worse. It's going to be a very difficult time. There's nowhere that is going to be safe or protected. So how should we look at this day, this particular Feast of Trumpets? What does it mean to you? We saw what it meant to some individuals as in Amos as they looked at this day saying, "I'm on God's side, I'm going to be vindicated. We, God and us, are going to crush these people under the foot." What does it mean to you? What does it mean to the world? We know today it means very little to the world. The world doesn't know about the day. Many of them probably, if you said, you know, "What do you think about the Feast of Trumpets?" they probably wouldn't even know what you were talking about. But what will it mean for the world? Again, this is a pivotal festival in the plan of God, and it is life-changing, not only for those that are living at that time, but also for men in history. Before we look closely at the events that will take place, I want to look at the blowing of the trumpets and what the blowing of the trumpets means. Trumpets were commonly used for signaling important events. We watch movies, and you can watch the old movies, and you see they're surrounding the castle, and whenever something major is about to happen, you see the trumpets rise, and you hear the blast of the trumpet. People know that something is going to take place. It signals an important event. They were used in alerting armies in a time of war. Trumpets were an alarm or a warning. We don't just keep the Feast of Trumpets because trumpets are nice to listen to. Trumpets were used for specific purposes. They had meaning behind them, and each of the different sounds had a specific meaning. Jeremiah 4 verse 19 says, "Because you have heard, O my soul, the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war." When we look at the Feast of Trumpets, it is a festival about all the trumpets that are going to take place, because it is important to know and understand these trumpets, but also to realize that the sound of the trumpet that is going to be blasted is an alarm of war. It was also used for the heralding of a coronation, major event. If somebody was going to be coronated, they would blow the trumpets, and an individual would go through the process of coronation. Let's look at 1 Kings chapter 1 and verse 34. 1 Kings chapter 1 and at verse 34. "There let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him king over Israel." He was being coronated king. "Let him anoint him king over Israel. Blow the horn and say, 'Long live King Solomon.'" There was a blowing of a horn when somebody was being anointed or going through this process of coronation. But they would blow the horn and shout, "Long live King Solomon." It was also used for calling people to a meeting, such as we have today. We give it in announcements. We post it. Some individuals will make a phone call. We don't go out and raise the trumpet and hope every one of you will hear to come to the Feast of Trumpets. Live in a different time, scattered among the U.S., but it was used for the calling of people such as today for the Holy Day. Numbers chapter 10 and verse 1. Numbers chapter 10 beginning in verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, make two silver trumpets. And most of the time when we think of Feast of Trumpets, we think of the shofar. And again, the for specific reasons, and that was a different sound. But here in Numbers chapter 10, he says to Moses, make two silver trumpets for yourself. You shall make them of hammered work, and you shall use them for the calling of the congregation and for directing the movement of the camps. Millions of people, you need a way to let everybody know it's time to get up and move forward. So they was used for the directing of the movement of the camps. Verse 3, when they blow both of them, all of the congregation shall gather before you at the door of the tabernacle meeting. But if they blow only one, then the leaders, the heads of divisions of Israel shall gather to you. You'd have to listen pretty, did I hear two trumpets or is that one? If the trumpet stutters, well, wait a minute, are there two of them that are just synchronized or is it one or two? They made very distinct sounds and in separate places you could tell if there was one or two. So it said if two trumpets blow, then all the congregation gathers, but if only one, then the leaders and the heads of the divisions of Israel would gather. You'd have to know the sound of the trumpets. Verse 5. When you sound the advance. These are the same trumpets, but with different sounds. You think, well, if you blow a trumpet, if you don't have one giant silver trumpet that's pounded out and you hear the sound coming out of it, how would you tell the difference in what sound was, well, do we go meet? Are we packing up and moving? How do you know? When you hear the sound of advance, there was a different sound, a different method of the sound coming out of the trumpets, different use of the tongue where they would make the trumpet stutter, even with a shofar. There's different blowings of a shofar. You think, well, I'd be lucky to get any sound out of a ram's horn or out of a horn such as a shofar. And if you've ever tried to blow one, it is difficult. It takes a while to get the feel of it to be able to make it start making a sound. But yet individuals can blow on a shofar and give it very distinct sounds, choppy sounds, long drawn out sounds. You can change the way the noise comes out from the trumpet. So it says here, when you hear the sound of advance, the camps that lie on the east side shall then begin to make their journey. When you hear the sound of the advance the second time, then the camps that lie on the south side shall begin their journey. They shall sound the call for them to begin their journeys. So it wasn't just for calling to assembly, but it was also a time to pack up and go. Verse 7, when the assembly is to be gathered together, you shall blow, but not sound the advance. Again, there's a different sound for advancing. The sons of Aaron the priest shall blow the trumpets, and these shall be to you as an ordinance forever throughout your generations. When you go to war in the land against the enemy who oppress you, then you shall sound an alarm with the trumpets. Now we read about the day of the Lord, and it says the day of the Lord and this trumpet and an alarm, an alert of war. This is the sound that we're talking about today. It says the sound of the alarm with the trumpets, and you will be remembered before the Lord your God, and you will be saved from your enemies. Also in the day of your gladness and in your appointed feast, days like today, the trumpets would blow as a way of signifying this is a holy day. Your appointed feast, and at the beginning of months you shall blow the trumpet over your burnt offerings, over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, and they shall be for a memorial for you before your God. We keep the Feast of Trumpets as a memorial, a reminder of something that is going to take place. He says, it is a memorial before your God. I am the Lord your God. Trumpets were blown in several different circumstances, but each one had a specific meaning. They would know what that sound meant. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 7 tells us that even things without life, whether flute or harp, if they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sound, how will it know what is piped or played? You wouldn't know what the difference in instruments were if it didn't make a distinct sound. For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? Who would prepare for battle if it made an uncertain sound? If you made a trumpet and everybody knows these different meanings, short blast, long blast, however the difference was, if they just heard a what was that? What kind of noise is that? What do we do? An uncertain sound will not allow individuals to prepare for battle. So what is the meaning of the Feast of Trumpets? It does have a certain sound. This is a warning. And God says it is a warning trumpet for war. What is the meaning of having a Feast of Trumpets? A festival that focuses on trumpets. Let's look at the blowing of trumpets from Revelation and we'll see why this is not only an exciting feast and why we look forward to that last trump and the blowing of a trumpet, but also that it is a trumpet warning to the world. This is not the feast of trumpet. Many times people focus on that. The Feast of Trumpets, it pictures one thing. We focus on the end result because we know we have to go through all these other things to get to that end result. But it is not the Feast of Trumpet, it is the Feast of Trumpets. A reminder of what is coming, a reminder to prepare, to pray, to watch. It's a reminder that the world is going to be warned and given a warning to come to its knees. There are six trumpets before that final seventh trump. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 8. Revelation chapter 8 and verse 1. It said, when he had opened the seventh seal, and there are seven seals that are going to take place in the end time, the seventh seal is now being opened. There was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. Can you imagine what that time will be like? Ten or 15 seconds is a long time. 30 minutes. For the time of a half an hour, there was silence in heaven. It's the calm before the storm. That seal was opened and there was silence because of what is to take place. Verse 2, it says, I saw seven angels who stood before God, or they stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. These are seven warnings. Seven blasts are going to come from these angels. Warning. And the seventh seal is the seven last trumpets. Said another angel having a golden censer came and stood at the altar, and he was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of the saints upon the golden altar which is before the throne. We have a reminder every year. We keep the Feast of Trumpets because we have it as a memorial of what is going to take place. It says the prayers of the saints are mixed with this. Are our prayers going up for the return of Jesus Christ? Are our prayers going up for the world, that the world will heed the warning that is going to be sent out? So he's going to offer it with the prayers of the saints upon the golden altar which is before the throne. Are we adding to those prayers and are we diligent in preparing and asking God to be merciful? It says the smoke of incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. The angel took the censer and filled it from the fire of the altar and threw it to the earth, and there was noises, thunderings, lightnings, and earthquakes. Again, from a half hour of silence to now, it begins. It's going to take place. Verse 4, or let's see, let's Let's move down to verse 6. So then the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. These thunderings, lightnings, and earthquakes happen before these trumpets even begin. So the seven angels prepare themselves for the trumpets to sound. How close are we to that day? The angels will prepare themselves to sound, probably already in the process of preparing for that day, knowing that it is so close. Are you and I ready for that day to begin? Are we ready for that first trumpet blast? Do we have the attitude of those in Amos who were hypocritical or who were not pleasing God but saying, well, I don't have to worry about that. God said He's going to protect me. I don't have to worry about the day of the Lord. Bring it on. Hopefully we do not have that attitude. And those who do have that attitude, that trumpet is not going to be a welcome sound. Revelation chapter 8 and verse 7. The first angel sounded. Hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth. A third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. A third of trees and a third of grass. It's hard to imagine one third of the earth being destroyed like that in a very short time. We don't know how long this could be. Could be a day or days or even weeks. But it doesn't take very long for hail and fire to destroy. We see wildfires, and they're talking about September being a very difficult month for California because they said that's typically when we have the most wildfires because of the heat of the summer and the dry grass and the dry ground, that fires spread very quickly. But one third of the earth being destroyed and all green things destroyed. Green things, the grass and the trees. Verse 8, the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. A third of the sea became blood, and a third of living creatures in the sea died, and a third of all ships were destroyed. There's a lot of ships in the oceans around the world. Can you imagine the smell? If you've been to the ocean, you smell sea life, and you smell sometimes the sea kelp will be on the shore, and you can smell rotting sea kelp. Or if there's dead fish, if you've ever walked on the beach and all of a sudden you smell a dead fish. One dead fish. One third of all living creatures in the sea are going to die. That is going to be a putrid smell surrounding the earth. Rotting sea life. One third of all ships destroyed. And however many lives of individuals who happen to be on those ships. So something, maybe a meteor or a large burning mass of some type, destroys one third of all the seas. Now the earth is mostly water. And if one third of all the sea water is destroyed, it's a great part of the earth. Yet man does not heed. And there are five more trumpets to blow. Verse 10, the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. Again, now one third of the sea life is destroyed, one third of the oceans. Now, it says one third of the rivers and the springs of water. It's difficult enough having dead sea life and one third of all ships destroyed. Now, drinking water is affected. Drinking water around the earth. One third of the rivers and the springs of waters. It's not ocean waters, but it's fresh water. Destroyed. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood. And many men died from the water because it was made bitter. Wormwood means bitterness or calamity. So the name of this star, this name of the angel that was blowing this trumpet was wormwood, and a third of the waters became bitter, became calamity. Not only were the waters destroyed, but then it says that many men died from these waters, died from drinking the water. And of course, with a third of the sea life dead and fresh water coming from the seawater, now fresh water is destroyed. It is a time that describes bitterness. 1/3 of water made unfit to drink or poisoned. Verse 12, the fourth angel sounded. 1/3 of the sun was struck, and 1/3 of the moon, and 1/3 of the stars, so that 1/3 of them were darkened, and 1/3 of the day did not shine, likewise of the night. Strange darkness covering the earth. We were talking about this last night at home as we were discussing Genesis, talking about how when God created the heavens and the earth, that He said He created the heavens and the earth, and there was something that caused the destruction, verse 2. And it says, the earth was void, tohu and bohu, and that darkness was upon the face of the earth. There was a darkness that was caused to come upon the face of the earth. God has also done this before as a punishment. When we look at Egypt, Exodus 10 says, the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand towards heaven that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, a darkness which may even be felt. That's dark when you can feel the darkness. I've been in caves, gone spelunking, and turned off lights, and you know, so dark you can't see your hand in front of your face, can't see anything. There's no little glimmer of light in any direction. But it says here in Exodus that it was a darkness which could be felt. Moses stretched out his hand towards heaven, and there was a thick darkness in the land of Egypt for 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days, but all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. They didn't rise for 3 days because they couldn't even see to get up to go anywhere. They couldn't see anything. And so they didn't rise from his place. They stayed where they were during this time of darkness. Back in Revelation 8, verse 13. And I looked, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because the remaining blast of the trumpet and the three angels who are about to sound. Woe, woe, woe. Four have passed. The trumpets have blown, and things are already bad. But an angel came through the midst of heaven with a loud voice saying, it's going to get worse. There are three woes because there are three blasts remaining. First four have already taken place. Now there are three woes still to happen on the earth. Terrible things are going to happen to the human race. And we should never get to the point where we feel, well, it could never happen to me. I'm in the church. I've been called. Again, we don't want to get to a point where we think God is on our side. We need to be focused on being on God's side and approaching these days with the right perspective. Revelation chapter 9 and verse 1. Revelation 9, and in verse 1, the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven to the earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit, and he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. This is besides the darkness that was already there during the fourth trumpet, that 1/3 of the moon, stars, light during the day, 1/3 of the light was gone. Now there is a darkness because of this smoke. It says, the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. Now we have to remember, this is a vision. This is John's vision of what took place, and he was writing these things down. We talked about that last night as well with individuals. How would they know how to describe something that they had never seen before? If you were to bring, and even my daughter was saying, yeah, if you brought somebody from early biblical times and put them in a room, they wouldn't know what lights on the ceiling were, electricity, cars driving back and forth, planes flying over. They had never seen those things. So here is John is describing what he saw in the best way that he could. And so he says, smoke rose up out of this, and locusts came out of the smoke. Now, he's familiar with locusts. You know, we children of Israel had locusts come against them, and the buzzing, the darkness, and the devastation that they would leave behind. The noise of locusts flying in the air, that buzzing sound. It could have been helicopters, could have been fighter planes, could have been anything that he was seeing. We don't know. But in verse 4 it says, they were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree. There's only 2/3 of those things remaining. But only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. God said, if you have the seal of God on your forehead, if you have the Holy Spirit, you're going to be protected. Don't hurt any green tree, but only those men who do not have that seal. And they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. I've never been bitten by a scorpion or stung by a scorpion, but I've heard it's very painful. It's stinging and burning. I have broken bones, and you can almost get that same sensation. It's a burning sensation under the skin as the nerves are affected. Right now we hear of chemical warfare against Damascus, and watching on the news, school that where the kids, they heard the planes, they went outside, the planes passed over, and they went back inside, and then all of a sudden their skin started burning. They never heard missiles. They said they never saw any bombs being dropped, but they were saying that these chemicals were being dumped by these plane or by the planes or the choppers. And so they came back in, and they didn't think anything of it, and then their skin started burning and because of the chemicals. You know, is this what is going to be taking place? The weapons of war coming from this, as John was describing, is this the torment as a torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man? That's just that burning sensation. And they were tormented for 5 months. But it says they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them. Men were allowed to live, but it was going to be very painful. And maybe it is poisonous gas, but it is something that obviously is going to burn the skin or torment an individual. Verse 6, in those days men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die and death will flee from them. You know, people who say, just be easier for me to die, then I won't have to suffer any misery. But they also wouldn't be repenting either, and they would also not recognize the God of this universe. Death will flee from them. They do not seek God. Verse 7, the shape of the locust, now he begins to describe this locust that was coming out. The shape of the locust was like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were crowns of something like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. They had hair like women's hair, and their teeth were lion's teeth. And they had breastplates like breastplates of iron. The sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running to battle. He sees something that, well, it's like breastplates of iron. It has wings and it's making a fluttering sound. Again, we don't know what he saw, but he's describing it with what was available at the time and what he would know. Could be helicopters, could be airplanes, could be something that we haven't even seen yet. So they had tails like scorpions, and in their tails were stings, and their power was to hurt men for this 5 months. Power in their tails. It was once thought that these are, you know, modern instruments of war that we have today, helicopters, and in the tails they have the tail gunner who sits there and fires machine guns. Could be that. I've even thought with the modern warfare that we have today and the things that man, we know he has the capability of destroying himself and causing great pain. I've wondered if this is particular trails. It says left behind had the hair of women or had a woman's hair. When you picture something flying, you picture a woman's hair. You see the hair flowing back in the wind. I thought, always, you know, is this like the trails behind jets or planes, or, you know, is this chemtrails? But it says, they had as a king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew is Abaddon, and in the Greek is Apollyon. The Hebrew, the word means a destroying angel, and in the Greek it means the destroyer. Satan is causing these things to happen. Of course, we know that God is allowing it. But it said in the Clark commentary, this is the chief envoy of Satan. Verse 12, one woe is past, and still two more woes are coming after these things. Here we're looking at the Feast of Trumpets. We're excited, and it is an exciting day. But it also entails this. And it is a necessary part of what is going to happen. All of these things that have happened so far. But there are still two more woes to take place. Verse 13, the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altars which are before God, saying to the sixth angel who had a trumpet, release the four angels who are bound in the great river Euphrates. That area of the world is going to be the hot spot in the end time. We know Jerusalem is going to be surrounded by armies and that many things are going to be taking place. Now, these four angels released from the great river Euphrates. If this was a movie, this is where the music changes and you know something bad is about to take place. This is where things get worse. All of these things so far are terrible things that have happened to the earth. So the four angels who had been prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year were released to kill a third of mankind. Said men already died because of drinking the water. A third of ships destroyed, a third of the earth destroyed in fires, burning up all the green grass and the trees. Now a third of mankind is going to be killed. Many have died already, and many stubbornly hang on to their rebellion and refuse to recognize God. Verse 16, now the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million, and I heard the number of them. 200 million. And thus I saw the horses in the vision, and those who sat on them had breastplates of fire, fiery red, hyacinth blue, sulfur yellow. The heads of the horses were like heads of lion, and out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and brimstone. Out of their mouths, out of the front, came fire, smoke, and brimstone. Now remember, this is an army. This is a description of an army coming up out of the smoke. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed by the fire, smoke, and the brimstone which came out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails, and their tails are like serpents having heads, and with them they do harm. They're killing in front and they're killing behind. Interestingly though, we go to verse 20 and it says, but the rest of mankind who were not killed in these plagues. One third of mankind has just been destroyed in a very short time. Others had already died up to this point. The rest of mankind who were not killed in these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons, idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor walk. Mankind does not want to give up his gods or their gods. Still depends on idolatry. Verse 12, and they did not repent of their murders, nor sorceries, nor sexual immorality, or their thefts. They would not repent of breaking God's law and having a relationship with God. God is trying to bring the world to its knees and saying, you need to focus and you need to rely on me. And yet mankind would not and still will not repent. Will not repent of what he's done, will not repent of who he is. When God says, the natural carnal man is in hostility against God. We see that even to the point of when man is tortured, instead of humbling himself before God, they say, I'd rather just die. Let me die. God says, no, you're not going to die at this point. Now, in considering what he has done and what we've seen so far, We can see why Amos wrote, "Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord, for what good is the day of the Lord to you? It will be darkness and not light." Then we see the two witnesses come on the scene. They witness to the world, and then they're killed, and they lay in the streets for 3.5 days. Let's go to Revelation chapter 11 and verse 11. You see them lying in the streets for 3 days, and the breath of the life entered into them. This is during this period. And they stood on their feet, and great fear fell on those who saw them. The witnesses are going to be resurrected after 3.5 days, brought back to life. But as we say, you ain't seen nothing yet. Verse 12, they heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Come up here," and they ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them. In the same hour, there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell. In the earthquake, 7,000 people were killed, and the rest were afraid, and God gave they gave glory to the God of heaven. After seeing them dead, and it says they celebrated the death of these witnesses, now they see them resurrected. After all these things have taken place up to this point, they see them resurrected, and they were afraid and gave God the glory. They finally begin to recognize there is something going on. Verse 14, the second woe is past, and behold, the third woe is coming quickly. The next trumpet is what we generally think about when we think about the Feast of Trumpets. The last and final trumpet to be blown as a part of the seven trumpets. The Feast of Trumpets, all of these trumpets are going to take place. And again, it is merciful because we know these things have to happen to bring mankind to its knees. Even after these things happen, individuals still say, "I will not repent or change." Yet it has to happen. And mankind has to know who the Creator is, and God will be revealing Himself, and God will be working with individuals to bring them to the point of understanding and worshiping Him. Something many of us have waited for most of our lives when we think about the last trumpet. Desiring this trumpet for the right reasons is right. It's good. It's something that we should desire. But again, you can't reach a seventh trumpet without going through the process of understanding and knowing the six trumpets that precede it and why they have to take place. Verse 15, the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever." Every time I hear that verse, I hear the choir singing, "Forever and ever, you know, King of kings, Lord of lords." It is the time that He will take the power that is rightfully His and will begin to lead the world as King of kings and Lord of lords. Verse 16, the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, "We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and was and is to come, because you have taken your great power and have reigned." That seventh trumpet, Jesus Christ will have taken His power. He will have received His ability to now be King of kings, Lord of lords. In verse 18, it says, "The nations were angry, and your wrath has come in the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that you should reward the servants and the prophets and the saints and those who fear your name, both small and great, and you should destroy those who destroy the earth." Then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and an ark of the covenant was seen in the temple. And there were lightnings, noises, thunderings, an earthquake, and great hail. What will that last trumpet be like? Many are focused on new teachings of the current day of, well, what's the wedding supper going to be like? Well, here's what we're going to teach. Here's what we think the wedding supper is like. We don't know what the wedding supper is like. There is no description of when it's going to be, how long it's going to be, what we're going to go through. What we do know is that we are to be preparing to be the bride. That is our focus, not when's it going to happen and where is it going to happen, but are you preparing to be that bride? Not a physical bride, but spiritually clean and ready. That is the focus. We won't be a bride if we are not focused on the right things. Change is necessary and it is also coming. So how do we know that our change is at the same time as Jesus Christ return in this last trumpet? Let's look at Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24 and in verse 29. Revelation and Matthew coincide back and forth. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 29. The New King James Version, it says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven will be shaken. We already saw many of these things taking place and leading up to the last woe, the last of the seven trumpets of the seven seals. We saw when that time is. Verse 30, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. Everyone at that point will know what is going on. They will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and with great glory. Said, you are worthy to take that power. They're going to see Him coming in that power and great glory. Going down to verse 27, it says, as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. It's not going to be a secret coming. It's not going to be a partial coming. Everyone will see it. He will send His angels with a great sound of a trumpet. This same seventh trumpet of the seven seals. And they will gather together His elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. What is it like? How are we going to be gathered? How are we going to be gathered together? Of course, there's a lot of speculations about that too. It doesn't tell us except for a few verses which do give us an outline of what it will take place. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And verse 51. He says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. He says, it is in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. He said, that's when it's going to happen. That's when you're changed. That's when you are changed to spirit being. It's at the last trumpet, the trumpet that brings the return of Jesus Christ. There is only one last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. We hang on to that in faith, knowing that that time will happen. It says it's what faith is, knowing and having evidence of what is ahead. Proof, conviction, understanding. We know it's going to take place. Even the men of old held on to that vision. Job says, if a man die, shall he live again? He says, all the days of my appointed time, or all the days of my life, I will wait until my change come. Job had a relationship with God. Job looked forward to the time, and Job understood the resurrections, and he said, there's a time coming when I will be changed. It is a better resurrection. And why is it better? Some think it's a better resurrection because we will always be better than everybody else. It doesn't say we're better. That we will always have rulership over all those who come after us. That's why it's a better resurrection, because we're first and we'll always be better. It's a better resurrection because it is a resurrection to eternal life. The second resurrection is the resurrection to physical life. You know, you're resurrected, you're back alive again, but guess what? Still flesh and blood. The first resurrection is to eternal life. Those who take part in the first resurrection will be the first to inherit eternal life. That makes it better by itself. They will be the first to become a part of the God family. Huge rewards. They will be the first to have an immortal body. Looking forward to that. The first resurrection is to immortality. We also have the opportunity, by being changed into spirit beings, to rule with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years. That makes the first resurrection a much better resurrection. We have a job to do, and God says, I've called you at a particular time. I've called you early. Each one in his own order, but God says, I've called you and you're going to rule for 1,000 years. That makes it a better resurrection. It's not just us who are alive today either. You know, we think of ourselves and we think of the end time and those up, we're just gazing up and we're waiting. It's not just those of us who are alive. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13. He says, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as those who have no hope. He said, I don't want you to be without the information of what happens when a person dies and to think, I'll never see them again. I'll never have any hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. He said, if you understand and you believe that Jesus Christ died and that God resurrected him as the first of the first fruits, that he was resurrected, he was brought back to life, and not physical life, but to spirit life. He said, then we even also can trust that God will bring those who sleep. For this we say to you, brethren, by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. Sometimes we think, well, if I can endure to the end, we're first. Well, we're first ones there, but the first ones to actually be resurrected will be those who have died in Christ. Verse 16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. With the trumpet of God, this seventh trumpet, the seventh trump of the seventh seal, the last of the three woes. He said, we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Thus shall we always be with the Lord. Some take that and say, well, if we're going to meet him in the air and where he's going to be with him, we're going to heaven. This is not in heaven. It's not secretly. Other places tell us where that's going to be. We rise to meet him in the air, says we're going to be with him. Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 1. Zechariah 14 and verse 1. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming. We've been hearing about what takes place during the day of the Lord. Your spoil will be divided in the midst, for I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. It's one of the keys of the end time when we see Jerusalem surrounded by armies. I will gather all the nations to battle at Jerusalem. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, the women ravished. Half of the city shall go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. The Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. Jesus Christ has to step in. It's a description of what we just read in the blowing of the trumpets, that these things are going to take place. Verse 4, in that day. Now we just read a description of what's going to take place, where and when. Zechariah is saying that Jerusalem is going to be surrounded by armies, and Jesus Christ is going to return to fight that battle. In that day, he will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem to the east. He's not taking us away. He's going to establish his reign and his rule on this earth from Jerusalem. And part of the promise is when we go to the feast, we're going to hear, he says, you will rule and reign with me on the earth for 1,000 years. So he said, and the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from the east to the west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall be moved toward the north and half of it towards the south. Jesus Christ is going to return. And it's not temporarily. It's not to pick us up and take us off for a while. But he's going to return. He's going to become King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and he's going to receive his power at that time. And we know that we are going to be changed and that we will be with him, ruling with him from that point. And it says he will begin at that point, even in that day, to plant his feet and to separate and divide the Mount of Olives and begin to come out of Jerusalem. The seven trumpets are blowing a warning to the world. They will be unleashed upon the world. And again, it's not something we desire, the day of the Lord to come. We pray that God's will be done, and we know that God is going to do these things. He has told us, he's foretold it, it has to happen. It's going to bring hatred against God, against Christ, even against us as we believe what God has promised. It's going to bring changes in governments of this world as it has never had before. Mankind has ruled us earth and various governments around the world, various forms of government, they're going to be brought to their knees. The last trumpet will herald the return of Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords to this earth. The Feast of Trumpets is not just one trumpet. It doesn't just last one day. It's a series of trumpets that will change the world in the end time. Leviticus 23, verse 24 tells us, I'm going to read from the New King James, speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the 7th month of the 1st day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of the blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation, a holy gathering. Trumpets were blown at all the festivals. Trumpets were blown for many reasons. But God said, I want you to have a memorial of the blowing of trumpets, a reminder that these things are going to happen, that these things have to happen. And it's to be a holy convocation. And we keep that as a memorial, remembering that all of these things are going to come, not just the wonderful things of the 7th trump, but knowing, preparing ourselves, praying about it, sending our prayers up to God for these events that are going to take place on earth. But it's also a hope in that final trumpet that will usher in the kingdom of God and the return of Jesus Christ.